Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our responsive reading is number 855. It's taken from Psalms 89, 8 through 11, and 13 through 15. Lord God Almighty, none is as mighty as you. In all things you are faithful, O Lord. You rule over the powerful sea. You calm the angry waves. Heaven is yours, the earth also. You made and the world and everything in it. How powerful you are! How great is your strength! Your kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Love and faithfulness are shown in all that you do. How happy are the people who worship you with songs, who live in the light of your kindness. Amen. As is our custom, those of you that have special requests, if you'd like to come forward, and those that have special praises, if you'd like to come forward also and kneel up in front, you're welcome to do so at this time. Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise you your name. We give you the glory. We thank you for the blessings. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. For truly all of us have fallen short of what you would have us to be, and yet you continue to work with us. You continue to bless us. We're thankful for those blessings. We're thankful that you care for each one of us, that you watch over us so often. We pray a special blessing upon each guest that is here today. We also pray that your Holy Spirit will come into each one of us to anoint our ears to hear the message which is here. Be near to Don especially as he brings the message. Anoint his lips with the message that you have for each one of us. We ask also that you will incline your ear as each one of us lift up our petitions to you. Hear our prayer, O Lord. You've blessed so much. You've given your Son. What can we say? Thank you seems insufficient. Therefore, we give ourselves to you. It is the only gift that we can really give. For we say these things in Jesus' name, who gave all for us. In his name, amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I have a story to tell you today about a lady named Ellen White. And Ellen White was a person that wanted to serve God with all of her heart. And she was a member of our church. She's not alive anymore. But she decided whatever she did each day, she wanted to do for Jesus. Well, here's a picture of what an artist thinks that she might have looked like. And the story I'm going to tell you about is called Mrs. White's Secret Sock. Here's a picture of a house similar to the one that Mrs. White lived in, and you can see she's in front of her house doing some work, and she was a mom that stayed at home. She was a wife, and she needed to do things like do the laundry and bake bread and things like that to take care of her family. And each week her husband, James, would give her some money to help her with buying groceries, or maybe she needed to buy some fabric to sew a dress for someone or something like that. So he'd give her some money to use. Do your moms have money at home to use for groceries and things like that? Well, Mr. White, James White, would give her some money too. And so he'd get out his wallet once a week, and he'd come up to her and he'd open it, and there'd be a certain amount of money that he would take out and hand to her. Now, they didn't have very much money. They were rather poor, so he wasn't able to give her very much. But Mrs. White, she never complained. She never said, "That's not enough." She just said thank you, and she worked very hard to use her money wisely. Well, besides giving some offering to God, one thing she always did is she kept a clean sock in her kitchen cupboard, and nobody knew about that sock. She didn't tell anybody. She didn't even tell James, her husband. And so each week when James, her husband, would give her her money, back then they didn't have a lot of money, and so it wouldn't be like he just gave her $20 bills. He probably gave her coins like this, nickels and dimes and things like that. And instead of spending it all on groceries, she would take a couple of those coins, she didn't really know why, and she'd put them in that clean sock. Then she'd stick that clean sock back in her upper cupboard. It was behind dishes or pots or things. Nobody knew it was there. She didn't really know why she was sticking those coins in there. She just felt like she should do that. And then the next week, Mr. James White would come by with his wallet, and he'd give her some more grocery money. And without telling anybody, she'd just save out a couple of those coins that were from Mr. White, and she'd put them in that clean sock and put it back up in the cupboard behind the dishes. Well, as you can imagine, if you did that every week, year after year, or month after month, pretty soon the sock began to get rather heavy and full of coins, didn't it? And she never counted what was in there. She never paid any attention to it. She didn't even know what it was for. She just felt like it was a good idea to do, and she thought maybe God wanted her to do that, but she didn't know why. Well, let me show you a picture in my book. What happened one day. Here's a picture of the sock she may have used, getting kind of full. Well, one day her husband James White was coming home. And can you see the look on his face? Does he look happy today? No, he doesn't look happy at all in that picture, does he? Well, he was coming home feeling very, very sadly. He had been at this brick building in Battle Creek, and it was called the Review and Herald Publishing Company. And he worked at that building to print papers and magazines and things that would tell other people about Jesus. Well, he came home, and look how discouraged and upset he is feeling. And Ellen is cooking supper, and he's just kind of slumped over, his head on his hand, sitting at the table, and he says to her, when she asks what's wrong, he says, I have no idea what to do. A shipment of printing paper just arrived at the railroad station, and there is no money at all to pay for it. And Ellen said to him, because I don't think Ellen was teasing him. I don't think she thought of her sock right away. And she said, there must be some way to pay for it. The Lord always takes care of us and provides for our needs. And he said, not this time. There is no money anywhere. And he says, we have never missed printing an issue of our magazine to tell others about Jesus. But this time, we are going to have to miss. And he was so sad about that. And then I think Ellen, as she was stirring at the stove, maybe God just reminded her about her secret sock in the cupboard, because she began to smile a little bit. And James, he didn't like that. He's like, don't you understand my problem? This is a big problem. Why are you smiling? And Ellen walked away from the stove, went over to the cupboard, and she reached way back behind some dishes. She carefully pulled out an old sock, set it on the table in front of James. James heard a little sound. He thought, what is that? I've never seen that before. And look here. See how the coins came rolling out of the sock when she dumped it? Coins were piling up all over the table, rolling onto the floor, making clinking noises. He could not believe it. He stared at Ellen. He had no idea where that money came from. And Ellen said to him, the Lord always provides for our needs. Now, what's going to happen next is pretty amazing. James says to Ellen, how much money is there? And she said, I don't know. Let's count it and find out. And so they counted the pennies and the nickels and the dimes, and while James counted, because you can't talk and count at the same time, you'll get mixed up, but maybe while James counted, she told James all about the secret of the secret sock. And now, here as a surprise for Ellen, when they counted the money, they were shocked because they, right down to the penny, was the exact amount that James needed in order to pay for his load of paper that had come to the train station. The exact correct amount that they needed. Did God know what they would need for their life? Yeah, even before they knew it, God knew. So you know what they did next? They just stopped what they were doing. And they just knelt down and they prayed. And they thanked God that they served that kind of God that cared so much about their life. That knew every plan of their life. Knew every need of their life. And would supply it. And so they were able to get that paper and print the magazine. And that magazine has been printed every month. And they've never had to miss an issue. The magazine is still being printed. Because God knows what we need, knows His plans for our lives, and promises to lead us and take care of it. So Ellen and James are no different than me and you. If we don't know, if we have a problem and don't know what to do, does God know how to solve our problem? And all we have to do is pray. Thank you for listening.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading, scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah 29:11, the New International Version. And that's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'm glad to see everybody here. It's been a long time since I've been up front here before you, and if I appear to be a little bit nervous, it's because I am, you know. But I know that about noon, my stomach will quit jumping. You know, Jeff asked me if I want to use a lapel mic. You know, am I going to roam around? I said, no, I'm not going to leave the security of this thing right here. You know, so... But before I begin, I think I'd like to give a little introduction to my subject. As it's when I look back on my life, beginning from my birth in Chicago to the present in Midland, I feel like God has been leading me into relationships or situations, all with good results and bringing unexpected blessings, like becoming a member of this church. From Chicago to a small village in southwestern Michigan, through my school years, a tour in the Army, and my marriage to Joyce, and my job being transferred to Midland, I can now see God's hand at work in my life. He was in control, because I know that if I was in control, solely in control, I surely would have messed things up. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please calm my spirit, and I pray that you will guide my lips as I speak, that they will bring a message of faith and hope, the faith to know that you are in control, and the hope that we'll realize that your plans for our lives are to bring us closer to you. Amen. Now, this is how it all began. A few years ago in the Sabbath school class I was attending, the leader asked the question, how did you come into the church? Just how did the Holy Spirit lead you into becoming a member of the SDA church? What convinced you that this was God's remnant church? Most said that they were born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist family, but others said by taking Bible studies, by attending evangelistic meetings, and others from reading some of the church's literature, like Desire of the Ages or The Great Controversy. Others joined the church after having close and meaning relationships with members of the church. The leader thought it would be interesting to someday hear the stories or testimonies of how different members became Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Have you ever wondered or thought about how you got to be here in Midland, and more specifically, right here in this church? When I was younger, there was no way in my wildest imagination I planned on living in Midland, let alone becoming a Seventh-day Adventist or becoming a member of the Midland SDA Church. I believe this congregation, you and I, are not here by accident or happenstance. I think it's God's plan that we are together at this time. He put together a diverse group, men, women, children, chemists, doctors, nurses, teachers, accountants, musicians, electricians, managers, laborers, old and young. God has blessed each one of us with different talents and gifts that he can use to serve his purpose and complete his work here in Midland so he can come and take us home. He tells us in the book of John, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for if I go to prepare a place for you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Then in Jeremiah 29:11 it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So God is telling us that he has plans for us. Do you know what God's plans are for you? The only way I know how we may find out is through earnest, heartfelt prayer asking God, "What do you want me to do today? Who needs to know that you love them?" I think if we listen, he will supply the answer in his own way. Usually, testimonies are given by new members shortly before or after their baptism. They relate experiences of how the Holy Spirit worked in their lives and how the love of God changed their lives. Well, this is sort of a story or my testimony. However, it's about 30 years late. I think I've told bits and pieces at times to some of you, but I've never put the whole thing together in one story. Recently, I was thinking back on my life and wondering what led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and specifically to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Was it all in God's plan for me, or was I here just by coincidence? The many events that led me here, I believe, were not just a coincidence, and I feel they must have been all in God's plan for me. But where did his plan start for me in my life? Well, I know that God knew me while I was still in my mother's womb, and probably that's at the point of time that his plan for my life began. So how and when do I think my journey to become a Seventh-day Adventist began? Well, I have to go back 70-some years. I was born into a family of mixed religion. My father was a Lutheran. My mother was a Catholic. Their choices of religion being made for them by their parents or by the state. My father, being from Norway, naturally was a Lutheran because that was a state religion. My mother followed the religion followed by her family, Catholicism. I was baptized into the Catholic Church as an infant. And as a young child, I can remember going to the Catholic Church with my mom and my grandmother, and then sometimes going to the Lutheran Church with my dad. As I remember, the Catholic Church was dark and cold. There was a man high up in the balcony, his voice echoing throughout the sanctuary, speaking in a language I didn't understand. Sometime later, when I was about 5 years old, I went to Norway with my father to visit his family. And sometimes I attended the Lutheran church school just down the mountain from my grandparents' home. I liked that much better than the Catholic church because I remember when we completed our studies, we were allowed to play games, and then they gave us hot chocolate and cookies. That was good. As time went on, my mother and my father did not go to church at all. So that's how it was. I was raised by parents and grandparents that believed in God, but didn't appear to have really a serious love relationship with Jesus Christ. My first contact with Seventh-day Adventists came when I was about 5 years old and living on the north side of Chicago where I was born. My mother's father passed away before I was born, so I don't remember having him as a grandfather. My grandmother owned and operated a restaurant. And I can remember a man from Michigan that stopped by weekly and sold her eggs and butter to use in her restaurant. After some time, they became attracted to one another, and one day my grandmother and he got married. My grandmother left Chicago and went to live with her new husband in a small town in southwestern Michigan. His wife had passed away at an early age, leaving him with 7 children, ages 6 to 20 years old. My newly acquired grandfather was tall, a strong man with silver hair, very compassionate, hardworking, and honest as the day is long. One summer, my grandmother asked my parents if I would like to come and spend my vacation at her new home in the country. I think I was sort of special to her because I was the first grandchild in the family. So I went from the busy, noisy, dirty city to a quaint little southwestern Michigan village to spend the summer with my grandmother and my new grandfather and his children. It was a fun summer, and as it went on, I began to feel more at home with my new family, and I began to learn more about each one of them. My new uncles were very much older than I, so they didn't have much to do with me. However, the two younger girls were closer to my age, so we became playmates. The oldest daughter was married and didn't live at home. I can remember my grandmother always making a special Sunday dinner with all the trimmings, and everyone was invited. The oldest daughter came with her husband, and we all sat down to eat. Everyone filled their plates with all the good things, but I noticed that my aunt and her husband didn't take any meat. After the main meal, they ate dessert, but they didn't light up a cigarette or have an after-dinner coffee like most of the rest. I wondered why. So I asked one of the younger girls, and I was told, they are Seventh-day Adventists, and they don't eat meat or drink coffee, smoke, or drink alcohol. At that time, it didn't mean too much to me, except they were sort of different. They were very plain, but they were very polite, and they were always very nice to me. Let's call my new aunt Crystal. There'll be more about her later as her younger sister, Engel. There's one thing I was going to insert in here. My grandfather had a fetish. All his kids' names ended with an L sound. There was Lyle, Basil, Crystal, Engel, Opal. There was a whole bunch of them anyway. You know, but they all ended with AL or the L sound. I mean, that was just the way he wanted it. Like I said, this was in the summer, and you know what happens in most towns during the summer. You guessed it, the churches offer vacation Bible school to the young children. It so happens that right across the road from my grandmother's house was this little white wooden church. I really didn't think much about it at the time, but it was a Seventh-day Adventist church. Sometime during the VBS activity, someone took a picture of all the kids standing by the VBS sign outside the church. In later years, I saw the picture, and there I am standing with my two aunts and some other kids and a little blonde girl. I believe it was the next summer that they had built a new larger church, and a picture was taken of the membership standing in front of the new church at the dedication. There I am again, with my aunts in the front row, and looking closely at the picture, there was that little blonde girl again. She was standing next to her grandfather and grandmother, who were longtime members of the church. As the years went by, I spent many of my summers at my grandmother's. My new aunts were not much older than I, so we spent the summer days playing together. After we did our chores, which was consisted of watering the new pine trees and doing dishes after supper, with time I found out that her mother had died when she was relatively young from a blood disorder. Naturally, they loved her mother very much, and they started telling me stories about her, and that she was a very loving mother and a devout Seventh-day Adventist and a strong member of the local church, and that she went around helping many people. Their father, my new grandfather, was not an Adventist, but many of his sisters and brothers were. After a taste of living in this small southwestern Michigan town, I didn't like living in Chicago, so instead of just spending my summers in Michigan, I began staying year-round going to the local public school. I have a recollection of being in kindergarten or first grade, and we had to take naps on our little rugs, and there sort of close to me was this little blonde girl again. There were times when my mother and father wanted me to come back to Chicago and be with them, so I had to go to school in Chicago. I didn't like the hustle and bustle of the city, so I'd plead with my parents to let me go back to my grandmother's house in Michigan for a while. Both my parents worked, so if I went to Michigan, they didn't have to pay for a sitter. So that's the way my early years went. I went back and forth, going to school in Chicago, then back to Michigan, and finally graduated from high school in Michigan. In junior high school, I made friends with a boy named Don. During the school year, we became great friends, but one summer before we entered the ninth grade, Don told me that he wouldn't be coming to school this fall, but he would be going to the academy in Berrien Springs. Well, right away I thought he did something bad, and his parents were sending him to a military academy to straighten him out. You know, and, well, he said, no, it's a Seventh-day Adventist school, and my mother and my father are Seventh-day Adventists, and my mother wants me to finish my high school there. Well, up until then, I really didn't know that Don was a Seventh-day Adventist. When he left for the school year, I was very disappointed in losing one of my best friends. One thing, though, for the next 4 years, we had our summers together, and we spent time during the holidays. Don now lives in New Mexico, and we correspond with each other now and then. Since his mother passed away, he strayed away from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I don't think he ever joined another church. When I have visited with him, the religious upbringing his mother gave him and what he learned in Berrien stands out. Now let's put Don on hold for a little while, too, because his name will come up a little bit later. Now here's where my Aunt Engel comes into the story. Engel was sort of a tomboy, and she could beat up any boy in town. And I was scared, so I did whatever she told me to do. But when she was about 16, she ran away from home and married a soldier who had just come home from the war. I lost track of her for many years, but heard that she had many children and was sort of on the poor side. I saw her again at her father's funeral. She had become a Seventh-day Adventist and was not the rough and tumble tomboy I remembered. Boy, was that a surprise. I learned that after all her children were raised, she put herself through college and became a teacher and taught in a southwestern Michigan school. She was a very strong and determined person. When she made up her mind to do something, she did it. A couple of years ago at her funeral, I was talking with one of her sons, and he related that his mother, Engel, was a very devoted Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She made sure that all her children attended Sabbath school and the church service each Sabbath. They didn't have a car, so they had to walk to church, and it was quite a ways. Sometimes they had to walk in the rain. To this day, I believe there are two of her daughters that are still in the Adventist church, but for some reason her sons joined other Christian churches. We'll talk about Engel just a little bit later. Right now, you're probably wondering, where's he going with this? Well, as we get near the end, you'll see why I think God was working out his plan for my life without even me being aware of it. Well, guess what? That little blonde girl that was in the picture with me in VBS in kindergarten, well, we ended up in the same grade in high school and became quite attached to each other. Oh, by the way, her name was Joyce. I like to say that I chased her and chased her until she finally got me. A few years after graduation, we were married in Big Delta, Alaska, where I was stationed in the Army. I think Joyce marrying me was the part of God's plan that I liked very much. After we were married, I found out that Joyce's grandparents, on her father's side, were Seventh-day Adventists. However, I never got the chance to know them as they passed away before Joyce and I were married. Joyce told me the story that her grandfather prayed for many years for his son, Joyce's father, to accept Jesus Christ and to be baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We all know that God answers prayer in his time. Well, the answer to his prayer came after her grandparents passed away. And in his early 70s, my father-in-law was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We were living here in Midland at the time, and I was not a churchgoer and didn't fully realize the importance of baptism in a person's life. So we didn't go and witness the ceremony. Sometime later, Joyce's mom was also baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. After my baptism, I realized what a huge mistake I had made and that we should have been there to share that happy time with her father and mother and the rest of the family. After their baptism, I found out that the woman who gave Bible studies to my father and mother-in-law was my grandfather's sister-in-law. My grandfather's brother and his wife were leaders and longtime members of the local Seventh-day Adventist Church. Joyce's family was a very close family, and we would travel to southwestern Michigan every holiday. At a visit shortly after Joyce's dad's baptism, I noticed a great change in him. Since Jesus came into his life, he would study his Bible. He'd be intent on making sure that he laid his tithe aside every time he received any income. He even made a change in his eating habits. One morning at breakfast, he had us try some of this new fake bacon he ate. Well, it looked like plastic, and it didn't taste much better. I hate to admit it, but now, years later, We eat it and we like it and we can't think of eating anything else. Or eating the real thing. Not, I eat everything else, but not anyway. Now, as with all newly baptized Christians, Joyce's dad was on fire for the Lord, and one day when we were visiting Joyce's parents, her dad got me in a corner and said, "Don, you need God in your life, and you should go to church on the Sabbath." I told him, "If you can prove to me that Saturday is a Sabbath and the correct day to worship, I will become a Seventh-day Adventist." Now, that's a challenge that every Seventh-day Adventist likes to get. He couldn't grasp air fast enough. Let me explain why. Before he became a Seventh-day Adventist, he was a very heavy smoker and contracted cancer of the larynx. To stop the cancer from taking his life, the doctors performed a tracheotomy and removed his larynx and vocal cords so he could no longer talk normally. In the hospital at Ann Arbor, they taught him esophageal speech. That is, in order to speak, he had to swallow a bunch of air and then speak on a column of air as he released it. The finer he could squeeze the muscles in his throat, the more words he could get out on a gulp of air. If he got excited, he might be able to get out only one word. Well, he got excited when I gave him the challenge, and like I said, he couldn't gulp air fast enough, but managed to get out some passages in Luke. He got his Bible out and had me read those passages from Luke 23:54 to 24:3. Then proceeded to ask me, "On which day do we celebrate the resurrection of Christ?" And I told him Easter Sunday. Then he told me that Jesus was crucified on what was called at that time the preparation day, and which today we call Good Friday, and laid in the tomb and rested during the Sabbath and arose on the first day of the week. So then he said, if Sunday is the first day of the week, Saturday must be the seventh day, the day that God blessed and sanctified and created a Sabbath day rest for man, as we can see in Genesis 2:3. He told me he would pray for me, and well, I thought about it for a while, and that was that. I just went on my merry way. Well, one summer day, Joyce and I were sitting on our front porch, and up come two men. They introduced themselves. The one said, "I'm Pastor Harbor," and the other's name was John Hodges. I asked him what they wanted, and they said Joyce's father had asked his pastor to contact the local Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Midland and for him to come to visit us because we were interested in learning more about the Adventist Church. I didn't know that at the time, but that's what he told me. You see, Joyce's father was a man of action. He not only prayed, but he didn't want to wait 40 years for his daughter and his son-in-law to come to God and be baptized and see his prayer answered. So he contacted his pastor and asked him to put things in motion. Well, we decided to go ahead with the studies. Pastor Harbor and John came, gave us most of the lessons, but when John couldn't come, Ken Blosser would come with the pastor. When the pastor couldn't come, Reed Nardith came. I thank you for that. As with most new Bible students, I challenged everything and searched the Bible so I could prove them wrong. And to my frustration, all I did was convince myself that they were right, that they had the correct understanding of what we were studying. One evening, as I was reflecting on what we had studied, I began to realize that God had such a great love for his creatures that he allowed his son to die a terrible death on the cross. This was the ultimate sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the world. To put it up close and personal, he died for my sins. And if I would only believe and accept him as my Lord and Savior, he promised that I wouldn't perish, but I would have eternal life. You know, how could you not love a God that great? In a recent sermon that I heard, it talked about loving God, but it also talked about being loving God, being in love with God, which is more intimate than loving God. And that's what God wants from us. He wants an intimate relationship. Continuing on, there are two other Bible verses that helped convince me that the Adventist Church was God's true church. One day at work, I was discussing a lesson with one of my coworkers who was an elder in a local Lutheran church. He told me, "They have it all wrong. Sunday is a Sabbath, and I can give you scriptures that prove it. I can't remember it right now, but I'll bring it in tomorrow." Wow. That got me thinking, am I being led astray or what? Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church really God's remnant people? That night, I started to search the Bible to see if I could find some chapter or verse where God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. With my Bible on my lap, I had a short prayer before opening the Bible, asking God to help me find the truth. Well, I just flipped it open, and when I looked at the page, I was in the book of Hebrews. Out of all the texts on these pages, my eyes fell directly on chapter 4 and verse 8, which read, "For if Jesus had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Right then and there, I knew that the seventh day was correct and my friend was wrong. To this day, he has not shown me the text that says Sunday is the Sabbath. Another text that made an impression on me and convinced me that this was a church for me was John 13:5 through 15, the ordinance of humility, the washing of each other's feet. It impressed me very much to read Jesus' words. "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that also should do as I did to you." This was a command directly from the Son of God, and I didn't know of any other church that followed Jesus' instruction to that degree. So on March 17, 1979, Pastor Harbor baptized Joyce and myself, along with Vernon Dowker, who later became a very good friend and a faithful deacon. Now here's where I think some of the funny stuff comes in. I can't remember the exact occasion, but Joyce and I were visiting with Eula and Bud Thomas. And I remember during our conversation, Eula asked me if I had any Adventists in my family. Well, I told her how my grandmother married a man whose daughters, Engel and Crystal, were Seventh-day Adventists. Eula said, "Well, I knew them both well when I lived in Goebbels. They were very good friends of mine." Well, you know, Eula is no longer with us, but we all know she had many good friends because she was a good friend to many. Eula will be missed by each one of us here and by everyone whose life she touched. Amen. To continue on, at another occasion in a Sabbath school class, I was telling about my friend Don and that he went to the academy in Bering Springs. Ardith asked me what his last name was, and when I told her what it was, she looked sort of surprised and said, "He was the president of my senior class, and my, he was very handsome." Yeah, don't worry, Reed, he lives in New Mexico. Yes, my friend Don was tall, curly blonde hair, and one of the nicest men you'd ever want to meet. I shouldn't get emotional with this stuff. On another occasion, I was talking with Ardith about the Adventist Church in the little town where Joyce and I used to live, and I happened to mention that the head elder there was named Lyle McNeil. Well, Ardith said, "When I was a young girl, he was a good neighbor of ours." You don't know how strange is that. Now, that is two Adventists that were friends of my close Adventist relatives and friends, and as Paul Harvey says, now, here's the rest of the story. Another coincidence happened the first time I served as head deacon. I was assigned the duty of purchasing a vacuum cleaner for the church. I went to the local vacuum dealer and began investigating vacuum cleaners, and in the process of haggling for price, I told the manager I was purchasing it for a church. He asked me, "Which church?" I told him the Seventh-day Adventist church. The manager said, "My mother is a Seventh-day Adventist." I said, "What's her name?" He said, "Engel Shook." Well, that took me by surprise because that's the married name of my Aunt Engel. So here was another Adventist that was another friend that was an Adventist, but according to his mother, he had fallen away. She asked me to pray for him and invite him to come to church. I did this on several occasions, but he never accepted the invitations. Now, as I look back through those 70-some years, I see a trail of Adventists all during my growing up and adult years. Some may say that this is just all a coincidence. That's all it was, but I think I could have wanted to join a different Christian denomination, but I feel that it was God's plan for me to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and also to become a member of the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Sometimes I wonder about tomorrow or what the next year will bring. Then Jeremiah 29:11 comes to my mind. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I am satisfied with God's plan, and I thank him and praise his name, for he has blessed me with a good life, a wonderful life and family, and a loving church family. I pray that I will be able to accept God's will for my life and continually ask him for the wisdom to recognize it and the strength to follow it. I'm sure that you have all heard a certain insurance company slogan that asks the question, are you in good hands? To which we can truly answer, yes, we are in good hands. Our God is in control. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our relationship with you will be in harmony with your plans for our lives. We can see how you have led and blessed us in the past, so we pray that we can relinquish control of our lives and leave the details up to you, for we know that you only desire good for us. Amen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.